Our text will be from Romans chapter 15. But before we go there, I want you to join me in looking at some other places in God's Word as we work our way to Romans 15. Talk about some bad news in order to appreciate even more the good news that we read there in Romans 15. What I mean by that is, for example, Matthew chapter 24. I would appreciate it if you read it with me. Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. One of the first things our Lord said concerning His answer to the disciples' questions about the destruction of Jerusalem and His coming and the end of the world, three questions. He gave three answers. People mixed them all up. But one of the chief things He mentioned that really would have been applicable to all three of those things is this. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Only a blind person doesn't see that happening today. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity, sin, ungodliness, because it abounds on every hand, the love of many shall wax cold. How does that happen? Well, the answer is there, isn't it? How does the love of many wax cold? Our Lord said it's because iniquity abounds. Brother Don, I was, of course, interested in what he would say about that verse of Scripture. So in his commentary on this book, Matthew, Discovering Christ in Matthew, this is what he said on that verse. "When iniquity abounds among those who profess to be followers of Christ, and those who once appeared to burn with love and zeal for His name have become altogether indifferent to it. Let us seek the company and companionship of those who yet seek to honor our Master, lest we be drugged by the poison that is in the hearts of the apostate." One of the first signs of apostasy, according to the Scripture, is the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. So thankful that you chose not to do that. As far as iniquity abounding, as our Lord taught on every hand, I think we probably saw an example of that this past week or so concerning the hearings for that lady Amy Barrett, whom the president chose to fill the seat to be the 9th Supreme Court judge. Now, I know she's Catholic. I don't have anything in common with her theology whatsoever. But it'll still serve as a point about iniquity. She's being severely denounced, hasn't she? If you watched any of the hearings, she was denounced by many, perhaps most, perhaps the majority, including those that are supposed to represent the citizens. And the reason she was not because she's immoral. No. Because she is. Because she seems to have some degree of morality. The problem they're scared to death about is that she might be the deciding vote to make the murder of unborn babies illegal. That's the problem. They want that to continue, abortion. They wanted to continue all the way up to the moment of birth. They've got a problem with her because of that. They're also very upset. If you watched any of the hearings, this subject, this disgusting subject kept coming up again and again. They're afraid that she might not be 100% endorse, agree with, and promise to continue to uphold the rights of the, LGBTQ community. They've just about gone through the whole alphabet, haven't they? They had issues with her because of those two ungodly things. Can you remember when those things were looked upon as horrible, despicable? You remember that? There was a time that they were. They were only whispered about in private. But because iniquity shall abound, there's the danger. Gradually, we've become complacent about that, indifferent about it, not bothered about it at all. Babies being murdered, sodomites parading down the street, we don't even bat an eye at it anymore. See, that's the danger. That's the danger. I'm certain that's what our Lord is speaking of. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love grows cold for our fellow man. Love for the worship of God. Where are those people that once came? Love for the people of God. Not even interested in how we're doing down there. Don't care. Grown cold in their love for the gospel of God and for the Son of God. Man, God forbid, Billy. God forbid. God keep me on my guard. Don't let that happen to me. You remember what our Lord said to the church at Ephesus? He praised them for much, but he said, we've got a problem. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now let me encourage you, please. Today's bulletin, it's got some very important, deals with some important issues. And Mr. John Gill has a very good, I'm almost tempted to read it with you to make sure that you do. But I won't, and I don't want you to now. But hold on to it. He deals with this very issue about the love of many waxing cold. And he described his day. It is even more so what he said there concerning our day. In Mark's account of what we read from in Matthew 24, our Lord said this, Mark 13, verses 33 through 37. Again, answering the disciples' questions, he said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, even at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And he said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch. Peter says, watch, child of God. You have an adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Watch. Be careful. And our Lord said the same thing again and again, didn't he? Standing on the tiptoe of faith. Keep your eyes, your face toward heaven, toward glory, toward our soon coming Redeemer. Again, Brother Don in his commentary on Matthew, concerning verse 13 of Matthew 24, the verse is this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Folks say, well, how do you square that with God's sovereignty? Don't need to. Child of God, we're responsible. We're responsible to God. We're responsible to obey Him. We're responsible to seek His face. We're responsible to pray for grace and mercy. Lead us not into temptation. We're responsible to do that. Ask Peter. Peter, because God is sovereign, does that make you less responsible to be on your guard? Oh, no, 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 Peter was saying. And he went to his grave, regretting not paying attention when his Lord said, Peter, watch and pray, watch and pray. And he didn't. And a short time later, he was cursing and denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. Watch and pray. Don on that verse says, concerning he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He said, we must persevere and endure all these things in faith. Though tempted and tried and persecuted and troubled by many things, we must persevere. We must continue looking to Christ. If we are truly His, we shall. That's the good news. Grace will keep us still. Those who are born of God must and shall persevere. They will continue in the faith of Christ. God's elect both believe and they keep on believing. The true believer begins in faith. He lives in faith and he dies in faith. True faith never quits. The Word of God is very clear in this matter. Only those who continue in the faith shall enter into glory. One more place before we come to our text in Romans 15. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to look at it with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 8. This is along the same line. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night and nor of darkness. Therefore, that being the case, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now that brings us to our text here in Romans chapter 15. Just one verse. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, I pray that God will do it right now. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope. That's the title of my message. There's the safeguard against those things we read previously. That's the remedy for a love grown cold. Look again. Oh, look back again at the God of hope. The one that first gave you hope when you didn't have any. Remember? When you thought, oh, there's no hope for a wretch like me. And God gave you hope. Because not only is He the God of hope, we read in Scripture, He's the God of all grace. The God of all grace. First, consider this phrase, the God of hope. Where else would we start? Like the book of Genesis. Genesis, the word means beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what's true of the natural creation is true of the spiritual creation. God's spiritual creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That should have been. He's a new creation. That's how it should read. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God did that. The same God who said, let there be light. The same God who created the heavens and the earth. That's the same God. By the power of His Holy Spirit, forms Christ in you, the hope of glory. And bless His name. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll never stop. He's the God of hope. Whatever God Almighty puts His hand to, puts His name to, is a sufficient enough reason to demand our confidence and our trust. Who's doing the work? Tell me who's doing the work. That will determine the measure of my hope and my confidence. God. God. Put your finger on any aspect, any part of salvation. It's God's work. Salvation's of the Lord. That gives me hope. That gives me get this sinner hope. Look at verse 4 here in Romans 15. Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Look what God did for them. God does the same for all of His people. He'll never forsake any of His people. Again, from the Psalms. Psalm 132, verse 2. Oh, I love this verse. There's a lot in this. Psalm 138 and 2. This is God speaking. David says, I will worship, rather, David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, speaking of God, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Listen to this. Concerning that truth, God's truth, thou, God, has magnified thy word above all thy name. Man, what does that mean? That's a mouthful, isn't it? God has magnified His word above His name. This is one commentator said, this is one of those expressions of Scripture that seems so comprehensive. It's beyond me. So amazing. To my mind, it is one of the most remarkable expressions in the whole book of God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now remember, the name of God includes all the perfections of God, everything that God is, and which God has revealed Himself to be. A God of justice, majesty, holiness, greatness, glory. Whatever He is in Himself, that is God's name. His name means those things. And yet, we read that He has magnified something above His name. Isn't that remarkable? What is it? His word. His truth. What God had done for David made His faithfulness to His word appear all the more illustrious, didn't it? David says, I know that's true. I've experienced it. I know God's promises are sure because He's kept them to me all of my life. God will never go back on His word, will He? Imagine if He should ever do that. He would have to step down from the throne. If His word should fail in one time, anywhere, with anybody, that He would cease to be God. He's magnified His word, His truth, above even His name. For example, if I should get a check in the mail. Robin got one the other day. I went to the mailbox and got it, and I could tell. You know, it's got that little window you can see. I could tell that was a check. But it was only for $10, so I gave it to her. If I get a check in the mail, if it's from somebody that I know's a cheat, John, I'm not even going to bother to cash it. I get emails from time to time. Somebody from another country says they talk really religious and say, I've inherited $2 million. And Reverend Chris, I'd like for you to help me spend it. You ever get those? I just click, click, delete, delete. But if I get a check in the mail and it's got Terry Hogue's name on it, I'm going to the bank. I know Terry. I trust Terry. And I believe that check's going to be good. Listen, children of God. None of God's checks have ever bounced, have they? Huh? They've never bounced. If God wrote it, He'll stand by it. He'll stand by it. His honor is at stake to do it. When Robin and I were in Danville a few weeks ago when I preached there at Grace Baptist Church, we stayed with Mark and Regina Henson. And one afternoon, I think it was Sunday afternoon after the service, Robin and Regina were out somewhere. And Mark and I were sitting, talking, and he said, Larry, how many people do you know? How many men have you had in your life that you could really count on? I mean, you could count on them. He said, Larry, I can count them on the fingers of one hand. And he said, I've got an uncle. This man's in his 90s and he's dying. Mark visits him all the time. But oh, Mark admires that man. He said, all my life, anything that man told me, I could count on. He's never, never went back on His Word. His Word means something. He stands by it. Child of God, you can take God at His Word. Because it means something to you. Because it means something to Him. He'll honor His Word. There's consolation for a believer as he makes his way through this world in the Word of God alone. Don used to tell me during difficult times, Larry, and I reminded Shelby of this, bury yourself in God's Word. Just bury yourself in God's Word. That's all I can tell you. You'll find comfort there and more than anywhere else. For example, how much will this sweet promise be to my soul when I'm leaving this world and going out into eternity? How sweet will a promise like this be from God's Word? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Thy rod and Thy staff will comfort me. You can take that to the bank. It won't bounce. The word of promise made to David was in his eyes more glorious than all else that he had seen of the Most High God. You can count on Him. Those Psalms, that's what David's telling us. You can count on God. He'll never, never break His promise. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. I can just fall back on that, can't you? Like a big, comfortable mattress, just fall back and rest in the arms of my ever-faithful God. Psalm 23, verses 23 and 24. O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 39, verse 7. Now this is in contrast to those David spoke of in the world, grabbing, as they say, all they can get. But David says, not me. Not me. Verse 7 of that Psalm 39. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What wait I for? My hope is in Thee. My hope is in Thee. My hope is in my God. Let the world have the world. My hope is in Thee. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 8. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they which watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel, His church, His people, from all his iniquities. Oh, how we ought to reference God's Word. It is beyond all the revelations of creation or providence, because it's more clear, is it not? It's more sure, God's Word. It's more sovereign. It's more complete, unique. It's more lasting. And it's more glorifying to God than the creation we observe out there. Lamentations chapter 3. This is the words of a man who had suffered greatly, Jeremiah, in a pit. Cast in there. Lamentations 3, listen to this. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. That's what we sang a moment ago. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good for a man. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God. That's good testimony, isn't it? That's so much better than popping nerve pills and pacing back and forth and, oh, what's going to happen? God's on the throne. Just quietly hope and wait for Him. Here's the second thing in our text. The God of hope gives hope to His people. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. In hope. The God is the foundation of our hope. He's the fountain of our hope. And there is a constant supply, always flowing to His people. Never runs dry. Never runs dry. Always fresh. Always overflowing. Isn't that what our Lord taught? All ye that thirst, come unto me and drink. It'll be like a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Robin, yesterday evening, I've been working about all day, took a break. And she said, what's your subject tomorrow? And I said, the God of hope. She said, well, there'll be no end to that. Now, she didn't mean I'll go too long. She just meant that's a subject that is impossible that one message can ever cover. Thank God that's true. There'll be no end to that. The hope that God gives His people, there'll be no end to that. God gives hope. We hope in Him. We hope in His Word. We hope in His promise. And we hope in His power, His ability to fulfill that promise. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I remember years ago, some religious people, for whatever reason, did a survey in West Virginia. West Virginia usually on the bottom of the list for anything good. They thought this was good. They did a survey asking the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? John, 75% said yes. Wow, I'd lived there all my life. I couldn't find 10%. The other, about 15% said, well, I think that I am. That left 10%. But if those same people were asked to give a reason, not just are you a Christian, but to give a reason for their hope, oh, how different that survey would have been. Romans 4 tells us here in the book of Romans, the story of Abraham and the promise that Sarah would bear a son to Abraham. Isaac, the son of promise. Verses 18 through 21 of that chapter, Romans 4. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope, verse 18, believed in hope. Who against hope believed in hope? That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That was what God said. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. Oh, I like that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He glorified God in his faith in God's word, in his faith in his God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. There was Abraham, we read in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope. That means all things natural. All the arguments of sense, of reason, experience. They were all arguments against why Abraham should not believe the promise. It was contrary to nature. Abraham, after all, you're 100 years old, man. Are you out of your mind? Your wife's 90 years old. How long have you been waiting for this? How long has it been since God made that promise? Abraham, give it up. It's never going to happen. Forget about it. Nobody will blame you if you do. And there stands Abraham. He doesn't even stagger. There he stands. An old man, an old wife. Abraham, what are you doing? And he answers, I'm believing my God. That's what I'm doing. I believe what He promised me is going to happen. There's nothing too hard for God. Oh, what a glorious testimony. That's how Abraham glorified God. What a picture of God's grace. Abraham had no reason to expect that Sarah would bear him a son except this. God said so. And Abraham says, that's all I need. That's all I need. That's enough. Verse 17 of Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God gives his people hope. And that hope rests on the most certain foundation a sinner can have, God's word, God's promise. 2 Thessalonians 2, you know this well. Verse 15, therefore. And the few verses before that tells us what is therefore. Because God chose you to salvation. Because God called you by the gospel. Because God wills you obtain glory with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved you and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's the only hope that a sinner has. There's no other hope of standing before a holy God accepted except the hope of grace on the foundation of grace. And that grace is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean. Don't stagger, Larry. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. Boy, there are times when darkness veils His lovely face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. Why? Because it's within the veil and He's holding it in His mighty hand. His oath, His covenant, His blood, His support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. Last of all, let's pray that the God of hope make us to abound in hope and live like people that have such a hope. A few examples and I'll be done. I like this one. Pete asked me about this a month or two ago. I believe she likes this too. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you have the story of Elisha. The king of Syria was warring against Israel. And every time he would set an ambush for the king of Israel and his armies, God would reveal that to Elisha. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel, don't go that way. Syrians, their armies, they're laying for you. So he would mind the prophet of God. The king of Syria gathered his men around and said, we got a rat in the camp. One of y'all's a spy, and I want to know who it is. Who's telling the king of Israel my plan? And someone said, it's not us. We're all faithful to you, king. It's that prophet. It's Elisha. He's revealing it to the king. The king said, well, where's he at? Where's he at? Oh, he's down there in Dothan. Go get him. Go get him. Bring him to me. Man, they brought a whole host of chariots and horses and soldiers for Elisha and his apprentice, a young man that was with him, like he used to be with Elijah. In verse 14, we read this. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, the servant said to his master Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? It's all over now, Elisha. Elisha answered him and said, "Fear not." Can you just imagine? Can you imagine what that young servant thought? Fear not. Elisha, did you not hear me? Did you not hear what I said? Have you lost your mind? Fear not. And this was the reason. Elisha told his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." His servant scratched his head and said, "Are you serious?" And Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Matthew Henry made this comment: "The opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. In the dark, we are most apt to be frightened. The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Another example, the prophet Ezra. The scenario is this: Ezra and the Jews are captive in Babylon, but they found favor with the king. So he grants him permission to go up to Jerusalem. Ezra, the prophet, the priest, leading the caravan, he grants him permission to go to worship their God, to offer sacrifices there. And the way from where they were to where they were going, they had to go through some hostile territory. Usually, when people traveled, they would pay the king to give them an escort, a convoy, to protect them on the way. And the king offered to do that for Ezra. "So let me give you an army to protect you. You're going through some dangerous places." And Ezra turned him down. What? What was wrong with that? I mean, why wouldn't he accept it? Because he thought in accepting the king's offer, he would be dishonoring his God. Because he'd been bragging on God for a while. He'd been telling the king about his God. And this is what we read. This is Ezra speaking to the king, turning down his offer. "I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. We'll just trust him. We don't have to go down to Egypt for help. We don't have to appeal to Caesar for help. Not if we're looking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the mighty God. He'll deliver us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us?'" Let me give you one last illustration. It's not from the Word of God. It's from the experience of your pastor. Oh, what was it now? In 91. That year I was in Danville, Kentucky, looking for work. The place that I worked for in West Virginia was, I was laid off more than I was working. Talked to my dear friend and pastor. He said, "Well, Larry, come on down." I said, "Don, I want a place to worship. I want a place I have to make a living." He said, "Why don't you come down? You can stay with Shelby and I. See what happens." In those days, you could still go in and fill out a paper application. Remember that? You could even talk to the boss in person. Those days are gone. But, man, I worked hard looking for work. I'd go from daylight to dark. Someone would give me a address and say, "I've heard these are hard on this." And I was in Danville, and I covered all that area, and I just kept broadening, reaching out further and further. Sometimes I would get a call during that time that the company I worked for in West Virginia needed me back. They'd have a work for a day or two, and man, I'd have to drive all the way back home because I was, you know, drawing unemployment. If you didn't show up, they could cut that, and I couldn't afford that. So I'd go back and work a day or two, and they'd say, okay, thanks. Don't need you anymore. Lay off again. And I'd go back to Kentucky. Man, I was pretty discouraged. I was missing my family. And I remember reading one night in John 6. The Lord asked Philip, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these thousands and thousands to eat? And the next verse said, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Oh, God put that in my heart. Larry, Jesus knows what he's going to do. Well, this hunting for work went on for a few months. And one day I was up in Lexington, Kentucky, looking for a place, the address of a company someone had told me about. And I got lost. I didn't have a GPS. I didn't have a cell phone. And I pulled into this parking lot and trying to get my bearings. I mean, like Don said, as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And I glanced over, and there was a building. And it looked familiar, and it was the employment services for the University of Kentucky. I don't know how long ago it had been, but I had picked up an application there and filled it out. Never had gone back yet to turn it in. It was still in my car. And I thought to myself, well, might as well turn it in. No sense in this being a wasted trip, wasted gas. I'll just turn it in. So I turned it in. When I got back to Don's house that evening, sat down with him in his office, and I said, Don, I think I've given this a pretty fair shot. I'm missing my family, and I'm going to go home. This is in God's hand. I drove back to West Virginia. The place had called me. They had another day or two of work for me to do, so I went back there. And the secretary came out and said, Larry, you got a phone call. She never did that before. She didn't like me. She would never let me know, or any of us, that we had a phone call. But she said, Larry, you've got a call. So I went in, took it. It was Don. Larry, that superintendent at the plumbing shop is calling you, wants to get a hold of you. They need, want to talk to you about being a welder, you know. That's what I applied for. Wants you to call him right away. Don said he don't know how he remembered the name of the place I worked for. God brought it to his memory. And so I called this man. Talked to him over the phone. He wanted me to get down there. I said, buddy, I can't be down there today. And he said, will you accept the job over the phone? Will you accept it? I'll get... He said, that'll do. I said, yeah, I'll take it. And that was on a Friday. I was to start work there on a Monday. When I got down to Bob Ponser's, because I divided up my time between his home and Don's, didn't want to wear out my welcome. But when I got to Bob's house Sunday evening, he came out and handed me the Lexington newspaper. On the headline it said, hiring freeze at the University of Kentucky, first time in its history, it went into effect that Friday that man had called me. If he hadn't got him a welder in there then, he wouldn't have been able to hire one, because the fellow that had been doing that for so many years was getting ready to retire. Jesus knows what he will do, doesn't he? Oh, that he would fill us, as the text says, with joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope. We have every reason to, don't we? Because we serve and worship, trust the God of hope. Now in a song of grateful praise, to thee, O Lord, my voice I'll raise. With all thy saints I'll join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. Everything. Everything that's ever happened to me in my life, he's done well. How sovereign, wonderful, and free has been thy love to sinful me. Thou saved me from the jaws of hell. My Jesus has done all things well. And when to that bright world I rise to join the anthems in the skies, above the rest this note shall swell. My Jesus has done all things well. God bless you.